We're turning on God's Word tonight to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. When I was praying tonight about where the Lord would have me to speak from, this passage kept coming up again and again and again in my heart. And I suppose, humanly speaking, I thought, well, it's familiar. It's not been that long since we've heard a message from this passage, and surely everybody knows it. But you know, it was impressed upon my heart to open the Bible again and to read this passage and pray that the Lord would give us just some different thoughts out of it, and he has, and we rejoice in this. And therefore, let not the familiarity of the passage cause you just to sit back, as it were, and switch off tonight. But pray that the Lord will show you some new gem, some new treasure, something that will thrill your heart tonight, and especially that the Lord will speak to those who are not yet saved and bring them to faith in his dear Son. We're reading from verse number 14. Let's hear the word of God. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying or fortune-telling. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the reading of thy word. We pray that just now thou wilt pluck from our minds those things that are not convenient, those things that would take our distraction away from the precious word of God. We pray we will have an ear to hear the voice of God, that we will not just be hearers of the word, but doers of it, and that this night the Holy Spirit will speak, and O Lord, thou wilt do a work in hearts, and that the voice of the Lord himself will be heard calling sinners by name out of darkness into the light of the gospel. Surely, Lord, it's time for thee to move. Surely, Lord, there are those maybe closer to the end of their life than they even realize tonight who are not saved, that need Christ tonight. Oh, Lord, show them their need. Open their eyes, we pray. And, Lord, we pray that you'll empty this preacher of self and sin. Fill me with thy Spirit, Lord. Who am I to handle thy word? But I pray for an infilling of the Spirit of God to give me help to be faithful to my Savior, to this book, and to this congregation. May signs follow the preaching of thy word. May God be glorified, for we pray in our Savior's precious and holy name. Amen and amen. My title tonight for my message is Responses in Philippi. Responses in Philippi. And as we go down through this passage, I want to highlight four responses that are found in Philippi that I believe will cover everyone in this meeting tonight. First of all, I want us to look at the responses to the light of the gospel. Responses to the light of the gospel. And in the first place, I want to look at a positive response. And that's found in the passage where we read about Lydia, the seller of purple, the businesswoman who finds the Lord. We notice in this passage that she was one which worshipped God. Now, that is one who was religious. That was one who had a form of religion, a form of worship, but did not know God before she was saved at the riverside that day. Yes, she was religious, but she needed to be saved. I'm not asking you tonight, are you religious? Because really, it doesn't matter whether you are religious or you're not religious. The fundamental question that I want to ask you tonight in this gospel meeting is, are you saved? Are you sure you're a born-again Christian? That you're a believer who is trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? You will notice that at this riverside meeting, that it says in verse number 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. And that's the first thing I want you to notice. This woman heard the gospel. She heard the preaching of the word of God. And if you're going to be saved, you need the word of God, because it's only through God's word can you know how to be saved. If those lands which do not yet have Christ, or those areas and regions that do not yet have Christ, are going to be saved, they need the word of God. If your family members are going to be saved, if they're going to escape from hell and from the wrath of God, they need the word of God. And the best thing you can do for your family is to bring them under the preaching of the word of God. Because it's through the foolishness of preaching that men, women, boys, and girls are saved. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What did they hear that day? What was presented to them that day? What was in the ears of the people at the riverside in Philippi that day? It was the word of God. And that's a living word. It's more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. It's a living word that will never pass away. And this is God's method of reaching sinners through the preaching of the word of God. There's a lovely verse in Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. So here is a woman who received the word of God. But notice something else that accompanied the preaching of the word of God, and this is so important. It says, whose heart the Lord opened. Whose heart the Lord opened. Paul didn't open Lydia's heart. Paul didn't persuade Lydia to become a Christian. No man can do such a thing. It was the Holy Ghost that opened this woman's heart. Now, if something is to be opened, then obviously it means that it's closed. And that's exactly the condition of her heart. Her heart was closed. It was shut up by sin. There was no fear of God. There was no love for God. There was no obedience to God. In this closed heart, Christ did not dwell. In this closed heart, there was no reverence for the Lord. Sin reigned there. And that's the reality of every heart in this meeting that is not yet saved by the grace of the Lord. And there was a moment in this woman's life when the Lord opened her heart. What does that mean? Well, I believe it means that she came to an understanding of who she truly was before God. That she saw for the first time the reality of her standing before God. She saw that her problem was sin. That sin separated from God. That sin that condemns her to hell. That sin that had plagued her life, that had marred her life, that had brought guilt and had brought shame and regret. That sin that maybe had spoiled relationships in her life. That sin that caused her to be ashamed of certain parts of her life. That was her problem. Why do so many people walk around doing sinful things without any shame? Because they're not actually aware of the sinfulness of their sin. Their hearts are closed. Their eyes are blinded. Their understanding is not able to perceive how sinful they truly are. But I'll tell you this, when the Lord opens their heart, they will know. I wonder when the Lord opened your heart, dear Christian, do you remember the time you realized you were the sinner? Do you remember the time you realized that you were not right before God and you weren't thinking about people that lived badly that you knew and you weren't thinking about how you measured up to them? You were in the presence of God, and you knew that you weren't right before him. For me, it was just up the road in the Mid-Ulster Hospital in Muckrafelt in 1989 in a hospital bed. I realized, as a 7-year-old, I was the sinner that the preacher preached about. I was the sinner that the Sunday school teacher taught me about. I was a sinner that children's meeting workers faithfully brought, told me about and presented Christ. That's the night I realized. I wasn't worrying about who else was a sinner. I wasn't thinking about how good or bad I was compared to others. I just knew for sure that night if I died in my sin, I was going to hell. Friend, have you come to that realization tonight? Do you realize as you sit in this house in your sin, hell is your eternal destination unless you turn from that sin and turn on to the Lord? She understood she needed to repent from her sin. She understood she needed to call on the Lord for mercy. How do I know that? It's not in that passage. Well, it is because there's only one way to be saved, and that's through repentance and faith. And therefore, we know that she exercised repentance from her sin. She exercised faith in the Lord. Now, remember, this woman worshipped God, not as a Christian, before she met with Paul and Silas and heard the gospel, and the Lord opened her heart. So she had heard something of the Bible before. She knew something about God, but it hadn't changed her. Oh, the Lord came. Can I ask every believer in this meeting to do something this week? Every time you come to pray, every day you spend time before the throne of God, will you pray that the Lord will open the hearts of sinners in our church services? Because only God can do that work. We see the conversion onto the Lord, and this is a positive response to the gospel. This is a positive response to the light. She heeded and obeyed the gospel. It says there, she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. The word attended, what does that mean? It means she gave herself to them. She was obedient to them. Have you attended unto the scriptures? Have you attended unto the call of God in your life? What was it she heeded and obeyed? It was the gospel. What did Paul say the gospel was? We preach Christ crucified. Christ was presented and she came to Christ. Have you received Christ? Have you been converted? Have you been saved by the grace of God? I wonder, have you acknowledged your need? Have you repented from your sin? Have you called on the Lord for salvation? Where was this woman at? She was at a religious service. And the Lord changed her. I pray in this meeting tonight the Lord will change many. We see something else about her conversion that's wonderful. She was obedient to the word of God because in verse 15 it says, and when she was baptized. And we know the message that was preached in those early days was repent and be baptized. And she was obedient to the word of God and to the call of God. And something more than that, we see her household was also baptized. So what does that tell me? It tells me that her household were also saved. This woman opened her heart to the Lord. This woman called upon the Lord for salvation, and her family followed. I wonder, mother, father, where are you leading your family? Would your footsteps lead them to the Lord or away from the Lord? Would your footsteps lead them to the house of God? Or simply to the places of the world. Oh, remember, you could be the person whom the Lord saves and the rest of your family follow and come to Christ. And her salvation was publicly declared by baptism. You see, the commands of Scripture, the commands of God, are a delight to the children of God. And especially in those early moments, those early days of salvation, it was a joy to obey the Lord. It was a thrill to do what God called us to do. I wonder, could some of God's people have to say with the hymn writer, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Do you remember those early days you were just saved? You couldn't get to enough meetings. You couldn't pray enough. You couldn't read enough. You couldn't wait until Sunday came around. You got to church to worship with the Lord. And perhaps over time, things have just dulled down a little bit, and you do come to church, or for some, maybe it's an effort to come. Oh, Lord, give us back that excitement that we had, that joy, that hunger for more of Christ and more of the things of God. There were the evidences of the grace of God in her life because she constrained them. to come to her house and to abide there. Here was a woman wanted to encourage and to help and to bless the Lord's servant. She opened her home to the disposal of the missionaries. Here is the early fruit of love, of generosity, of kindness, of hospitality. The Lord was evident in her life. There was fruit of grace and fruits of the Spirit evident here. She's not long saved, but I'll tell you, she was well saved. And the Lord had completely changed her. She heard the gospel. She was saved. She was changed. She was an encourager to the saints. And I'll tell you how much of an encourager she was. Do you know that after Paul and Silas were released from prison, after they went to the prison jailer's house, and then after they were brought again before the magistrates, look what it says in verse number 40. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brother, and they comforted them, and they departed, that's where they went to. They went to that house of hospitality. That house where the kindness of God was shown, where the grace of God had triumphed. They went to one who was an encouragement to their soul. I trust and pray that in our lives, when people need encouragement, they would know to come to our house. Is that true of you? Is that true of me? Oh, may God grant it to be so. So here we have a positive response to the gospel. The gospel was preached and this woman was saved. But while we have a positive response to the gospel in verses 19 to verse number 24, we have also a negative response to the gospel. You see, people were being saved in Philippi. And one of those saved in verse 16 through 18 was a young lady who was being used to make money for her masters. She effectively was a slave. She had an evil spirit within her. She was in the grip of sin. She was tormented in bondage and wickedness. And not only was Lydia, the respectable businesswoman, saved, but this slave girl, this fortune teller, this girl with an evil spirit, she was also saved. And remember, Lydia's conversion affected her family because they came as well. This girl's conversion would affect others in a most dramatic way, because the girl's masters were only concerned about how this conversion affected them. Just them. Now, they had heard, or at least they had seen, the effects of the gospel in Philippi. They had seen someone saved and transformed from a spirit, an evil spirit within, to someone who was calm, to someone who was changed, to someone who was transformed. But friend, what a response they had to the gospel. That same gospel to which Lydia had a positive response to was the very same gospel these men had a negative response to. All they were concerned about was the money that they would lose. That's all they were concerned about. How it hit their pockets. And I'll tell you today, dear unsaved person, there are people out there and they appear to be your friends. Oh, they appear to want to give you a good time. And all they're interested in is the money in your pocket. How do I know that? Because if you go down the street in Muckerfelt at 11, 12, 1 o'clock on a Friday night, Saturday morning, on a Saturday night, Sunday morning, after the people in the pubs and the clubs have taken the money off the people who come in, got them full of alcohol, they're out now lying in the street, walking out in front of cars, vomiting up the side of the road, not knowing where they are, who they're with. And where are those people? They're cashing the money. They're counting their takings for that evening. And they're not there, as it were, to give you a good time. They're there to take your money. And that's the same for the bookie. That's the same for the drug dealer. Friend, they're all out and all they're interested in is money. And the anger that often comes from ungodly people is because the gospel is affecting their pocket. And that's exactly what's happening here. They weren't able to make their living anymore out of this girl. Friend, they weren't rejoicing this girl's life had been transformed. All they could think about was the finances. They viewed the preaching of the gospel and the preachers of the gospel as a source of trouble in their city. Look at verse number 20. They brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceeding trouble our city." That means they'd wholly disturb it. Now, they did it in a very crafty way. They said, "Oh, legally, we couldn't do what they're asking us to do. We couldn't obey it. We'll go against Roman law, and, you know, we just wouldn't do that. We want to stick by the law of the land." Look, that's exactly what they said. Verse 21, "They teach us customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." Friend, they weren't one iota concerned about the law of the land. They wanted these people out by any means. How sad that they weren't grieved about the murderers in their city, the abusers, the immoral, the thieves, the cheats. You'll find no outcry over our land of people against these things. But they hated the gospel, they hated the Savior, they hated the truth, so much so that they sought to cause trouble, not only for those who loved it, but for those who preached it, and for those who lived it and shared it. And there's absolutely nothing new under the sun, because in recent years in our land, we've seen people taken to court. Why? Because people don't like the gospel they believe in. The gospel they love, the gospel they live, the gospel they proclaim. And people are so angry and agitated that they are setting up funding programs that they will be able to take believers to court because they're offended by the gospel. And not only were these people annoyed and offended, they stirred up others against the gospel. I tell you, the wickedness of the ungodly knows no bounds. Look what it says in verse 22. "And the multitude rose up together against them." Why was there a multitude? This lady had one or two or maybe three owners. Why was there a multitude there? Because they went round and made sure they got everybody stirred up and riled up. Christians are the problem. Religion is the problem. The gospel is the problem. And they got the crowd rallied up to silence the gospel. And that's exactly what people want to do today. They want to silence the gospel. Not everybody, of course, but there are certain people who want to silence the gospel. Even heard in our prayer time before the meeting tonight that in Moneymore this afternoon, even as the gospel was being preached, there were people couldn't just stripe us because they didn't agree with it, and that was it. But no, they had to show their defiance against it, whether by their face or their fist or their horn. Such is the anger against the gospel. What are they angry against? They're angry against the light. Why? They hate the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. They hate the light because their deeds are evil. The truth exposes who they are and what they are. That's why you'll not find largely the world running into churches today which preaches the gospel, because they don't want to hear it. It offends them. It makes them feel uncomfortable. And you know what they ended up doing? They stirred up others against the gospel, against the preachers, against the workers of the gospel, and they treated them as the criminals. Now, their behavior in that town had cleaned it up, but they were being treated as the criminals. They were beaten like criminals. They were stripped of their clothes, naked in front of that crowd, and beaten until they bled. They were given a harsh imprisonment. It wasn't just put them in prison, but this jailer was charged to keep them safely, and having received such a charge, he thrust them into the inner prison. I don't know how many doors were between there and the outside door, but they went into the deepest, darkest, most part where the most evil were kept in that land. I wonder who else was in that cell. Were there murderers awaiting execution? Were there vile people in that place? We do not know. But these instigators, these men that rallied up the crowd at Philippi, these men that stirred the people up so that the men will be beaten and put into prison. One day they will stand before God. And if they've not repented of their sin, if they died in their sin and rebellion to God, they'll give an account of that day. In hell tonight, they suffer, having rejected truth, having rejected the gospel, having rejected Christ for all eternity, no hope. How do you stand in relation to the gospel? We've seen a positive response where Lydia was saved. We see a negative response where man tried to silence the preaching of the word of God, fighting against God. A man never wins when he fights against God. How do you stand? There's one of two ways, because you've either accepted the gospel or you've rejected the gospel. Tonight you either marvel with thanksgiving or you mock with scorn. Tonight your desire is to encourage others or to discourage others from receiving Christ. Hymn writer said, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. One day your soul will be asking, what will Jesus do with me? Friend, if you were to die tonight, would you be in heaven in the presence of Lydia and Paul and Silas and those who have gone before? You'd be in hell with those rabble-rousers of Philippi who so hated the gospel they got the preachers beaten, imprisoned, and barred from preaching in their town. It's an important question. You have to answer tonight, where will you be? If tonight is your last night upon this earth, friend, where will your soul be in eternity? You need to answer that. But secondly, tonight, as we come to a close, we not only see responses to the light of the gospel, but we also see responses in this passage to dark and difficult circumstances. You see, Paul and Silas faced a very dark time in their lives. And we see a positive response to their circumstances, considering their circumstances. They're falsely accused. Friend, they did not cause trouble in that time. There was a false accusation made against them. They were in physical pain. They were in prison chains. They had lost their freedom at this moment. They were unjustly treated. The authorities were against them. It was midnight. It was darkness all around them. That was the circumstances they found themselves in. Maybe you can identify with some of those circumstances tonight. Maybe there's a believer. You've been falsely accused. Maybe you're in physical pain tonight and nobody can understand just the depths of the pain or how constant the pain is or the effects of the pain. Maybe you are in a prison house experience. You've lost your freedom. Maybe your mobility. Maybe you haven't been out for some time just because of circumstances. Maybe you've been unjustly treated by work colleagues. Maybe it's dark for you. Your circumstances are dark. They're difficult. You've had a tough time. How did Paul and Silas respond? Friend, they weren't complaining. And they weren't rebelling, and they weren't despairing. What were they doing? They were doing three things. First of all, it tells us, verse number 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. They were praying. And oh, what a difference prayer makes. What a difference prayer makes, because God hears the cries of the righteous and delivereth them out of all their troubles, all their fears. They prayed unto the Lord. Secondly, they sang praises unto the Lord. They weren't singing some mournful lament. It was praising God that while their circumstances had changed, he hadn't. While their night was dark, he was the light of the world. And while they were in a circumstance they couldn't change, God was able to. But they were doing something else. They were praying. They were singing praises, and thirdly, they were witnessing by their behavior and by their actions. You see, the prisoners heard them. The prison keeper heard them. And while they started out by praying and singing, they also ended up witnessing. And people looked at the circumstances they had faced, and people saw something that they most likely had never seen before, that in the depths of despair, in the darkness, in the unfairness of life, here were two men singing and praising and praying unto the Lord. I wonder, whenever difficult circumstances come in our lives, do we accuse God of being unjust or unfair? Do we walk about with a chip on our shoulder? Why me? Why me? Nobody suffers like me. Often in this day of social media, when everybody wants to present their best side, they put up the pictures where everybody's happy, where all the children are standing orderly in a line, as if that's everyday life. They don't put up the pictures of the days that are difficult. They don't put up the pictures of the days when the house is a mess. And we can start looking around and say, why is everybody in this perfect life and I don't? I want you to remember the word of God in Job 35, verse 10. But none saith, where is my maker who giveth songs in the night? And even in the night, and the word night there, most Bible commentators believe, could be symbolizing calamity or difficulty, giveth songs in the night. Job 35, verse 10. Here's what one of the Bible commentators said. The idea is that God can give joy or impart comfort in the darkest season of trial by imparting views of himself and his government. It causes the afflicted even to rejoice in his dealings. He can raise songs of praise even when all things are gloomy and sad. No one who has sought comfort in affliction with a right spirit has found it withheld. And I say to you, whatever you're going through tonight, whether it's false accusation, whether it's pain of the body or mind, whether it's a lack of freedom, whether it's being unjustly treated, whether it's people are against you, whether it's just darkness because of your circumstances, flee to your Savior. Ask him for consolation. Ask him for help. Friend, that's not weakness, that's wisdom. Because he is the one that giveth songs in the night. And he's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our praise when everything's easy, but he's also worthy of our praise when everything's hard. He will not fail. He will not forsake. He will not cause us to wonder where he is. Friend, if you come with a sincere heart, he will give you a song in the night. But there was a negative response in verses 26, 27, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed, and the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Now consider his circumstances in this negative response to a dark night. His world was literally shaken. The very ground he was standing on shook. Things changed suddenly. We read the word there, immediately. Immediately all the doors bust open. And all of a sudden, the power he had and the influence he had, it was no longer there. He had the keys. He could say who was in there, on that side of the door, who was on this side of the door. And all of a sudden, the power that he had for that little time was taken from him. That influence he had for a little time was taken from him. And he now was so fearful of what the future held. Maybe that's what's happened in someone's life here. Maybe you've held certain responsibilities and all of a sudden they're no longer there. Maybe financially you were well off and all of a sudden it just doesn't seem to be there. Maybe health-wise you have lived a very active, healthy life and all of a sudden it just seems to have disappeared. And you're fearful of what the future holds. And friend, this man's response to the dark and difficult circumstances was not to sing or to pray. It was to lift a sword and to commit suicide. How dark it must have been for this man. How solemn and hopeless this night must have seemed to him. He had no control over what was happening around him. He suspected everybody was going to take their opportunity and flee. If he came to the magistrates in the morning and told them, well, I've lost my prisoners, there's every possibility he would have been put to death. He took the sword out, and he was this close to ending it all. Well, the lies of the devil. It's better to take your life. It's better to take your life than what you're facing and what you're going through. You've no hope of anything improving. And this man took the first step in an attempt to commit suicide. Paul and Silas called out to him. Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do thyself no harm, for we are here." And then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And I want to leave you with this thought tonight. The gospel of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ transformed this man's life. Now, there are men and women, young people around us, and you and I don't know, but they could be a step away from giving up. What did Paul and Silas do? They presented the gospel clearly and concisely. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There's some people, and they take great joy in making things difficult. Friend, whenever someone is in need, when someone needs Christ, they need a simple, clear presentation of the gospel. Sinner, tonight, I'm telling you on the authority of the Word of God, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. And you know what he did? He believed. This man who had a negative response to this dark night, this man who was going to commit suicide, now, instead of chaining his prisoners up, what was he doing? He was washing their wounds. Whenever we come to this man's house in verse number 33, it says, "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway." What happened that night? That verse probably takes space over a period of hours. What happened that night? He brought Paul and Silas home from the prison. They were brought into the house, and whether it was through that man's testimony or whether it was through Paul and Silas then preaching onto that family was saved. There's another man who trusted Christ and his family followed. Oh, you could be the one to lead your family to Christ. He saw his house converted by the grace of God. How do I know that? Because it says at the end of verse 34, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. They believed too. Not only that, he and his family were baptized, verse number 33. We've already read that. But notice the word in verse number 34. It says, "And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced." Now, I'll tell you something. If a man is standing with a sword, determined to commit suicide, there's no rejoicing. What made the difference? What made the difference in this man's life, in his home, on his outlook in life? What made the difference? He heard and believed the gospel. He was saved by the grace of God. That morning, he was without hope.
that night he was trusting.
Oh, he once was in darkness, but now he was in light. He once was spiritually dead, now he's alive. He once was a sinner, now he's a saint. He was once in bondage of sin. Yes, he, the jailer, the keeper of the prison, was in bondage himself to the chains and the slavery of Satan, but now he is freed by the grace of God. And as I thought about that, what a transformation Jesus can make in your life tonight. True joy is not based on getting your own way in life. True joy is knowing it's well with your soul. True joy is knowing that if I die, I go to heaven to be with my Savior. And as I thought about these two responses to the dark and difficult night that these men went through, the greatest valley you and I will face is a valley of death. There's no darkness like it. We will one day, unless the Lord returns in our lifetime, have to face the valley of death. When all you have depended upon in life and all you've held to in life will have to be let go as you go into eternity. How will it be for your soul? Will there be a song in the night? Will you hear the strains of angel music as you enter into the celestial city? Will you know the presence of the Lord and be able to say, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Will you be able to, as saints have done before, look into my face and say, I'm going home with a smile on their face? Or friend, will you be like the jailer in his first instance in fear? No hope, wishing it would end, but there is no end. You need to be saved tonight. You've heard the gospel. You know the truth. There's nothing to stop you coming but yourself. Jesus is ready to receive you. Very quietly, we're going to just close our eyes and bow our heads and let's be still in the presence of the Lord. God speaking to souls tonight. And perhaps you're the one to whom he's speaking. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And dear friend, you can do that just now. Where you sit, call on the Lord to save you. Where you're watching, call on Christ to save you. And know it's well with your soul. Lord Jesus, I'm coming as a sinner to thee. Lord, save me as you saved Lydia. Save me as you saved the jailer. Save me, Lord, as you saved that slave girl. Make me your child. Wash me in the precious blood that was shed in Calvary. I'm coming, Lord. Will you pray that tonight? Will you lift your voice unto the Lord and say, Lord, save me? Maybe you'd like to speak about becoming a Christian. You would like to ask some questions. I would love to answer those. I can't save you, but I certainly will show you how you can be saved through the Word of God. Maybe you've trusted Christ tonight. Please let us know. We would love to give you some literature to help you in your walk with the Lord. Friend, nothing else matters. Because you're closer now to eternity than you were when you came into this meeting. But tell me, are you closer to heaven? Or are you closer to hell? Father in heaven, there's a stillness in this meeting and we thank thee for it. We believe thou art moving and thou art speaking. And Lord, help us to be careful lest we would grieve the Spirit in our conduct and our behavior after this gathering. We pray, Lord, for that dear man, that woman, that boy, or that girl that needs Christ as her Savior. We pray that tonight thou wilt cause him to come and by faith call on our Savior. We thank thee that there's power in the blood to cleanse every sin. Oh Lord, there's grace and there's power in the blood to live for Christ. And my prayer is that, Lord, those who entered this meeting out of Christ, or those that entered backslidden, will come to Christ tonight. Lord, this is thy gospel. This is thy work, and we need the Spirit of God to open hearts tonight. Oh, grant it to be so. Grant it, Lord, that we'll be in days of seeing people come to Christ. for the glory and the honour of our Saviour's name, we humbly make these petitions. Amen.